tonight to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Some important verses, and what we're going to talk about tonight in the Christian life, you're going to run into this inevitably. You're going to see different kinds of people. There are three main divisions of man in the Bible, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So you'll understand what each one is that fits under one of those three categories and be able to recognize it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. This one of the most important verses in the Bible. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He's living above reproach if he's spiritual. Not perfect, but above reproach. He said in verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And he said, and I, brethren, could speak unto you as unto spirit, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able to bear it, for ye are carnal. Well, Paul was a straight shooter, wasn't he? If you're going to be a man of God, you're going to have to be too. Ye are yet carnal. For where is there's among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? And in verse 4, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye yet not yet carnal? I believe people ought to follow a man of God, but some people just about worship a man of God, and that's not good. They say, well, I belong to this preacher, I belong to that preacher. And they get divided over preachers. That's not a good thing. I mean, if you love your man of God, then love him. But you don't have to put other people's pastors down, that kind of thing. Our world is divided. What's it divided by? It's divided by wealth, education, race, age, even geography. You have people on the other side of the earth on different continents. And some of these divisions are natural. They're helpful. Others are harmful, especially racial prejudice. Today they're making over racial prejudice that's not there to try to get a political aim carried out, is what it amounts to. But I don't see a whole lot of racism in our area. I just don't see it. We live together. We know we're all creations of God. The man whose skin may be yellow or black or whatever, he's as precious in the sight of God as I am. So we got to realize that. The Bible divides all of mankind into two major groups. Now I'm going to give you three categories here in a little bit, but Galatians 3:28 says this, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. So you're either Jew or Greek, and Greek means Gentile. So that's the two major groups, and we'll be subdividing those groups in our study tonight. And by the way, I was telling a person one time, their daughter was, she said, called to preach. And she said, my daughter ought to have a right to do whatever she wants to do. And she said, it's not male and female, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. But you know what, that they lift verses out of context. In the context, that's talking about acceptance to salvation. I mean, whoever it is, it doesn't matter what color, whether male or female. In the context of salvation, that's what that has in mind. It doesn't mean that God doesn't see men and God doesn't see women. God certainly does. And our society's trying to get to that point to where you don't see men as women or women as men. And isn't that a sad situation? God's division of mankind are based entirely upon the spiritual condition of his heart. The spiritual condition of his heart. A natural man, spiritual man, carnal man. God's looking at the heart. And that's how he comes up with those three categories. These are three divisions of mankind. Let's look first tonight at the natural man. The first division described in our passage we read deals with the natural man. Now let's look at verse 14 again. But the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. neither can he know them. And that word know is a very intimate word there. It's used in relationship of a husband knowing his wife. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, who is the natural man? I would say, first of all, he's a person who's only been born one time. Now, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to be born twice. You've got to be born into this world, and then somewhere down the road, you're going to have to be born again. That means to be born from above, to be born from heaven. So the natural man is a person who's only been born once. And then the natural man is alive physically, but he's dead spiritually. He's dead spiritually. The Bible said, "In you who were dead in trespasses and sin." That means we were born dead spiritually until we came to Jesus, and then he gave us a new heart, a new understanding, new capability to understand the Word of God when we got saved. I was sitting in the waiting room at urgent care a while ago, and there was a young girl there, pulled a Bible out, pretty good-sized Bible, about four people sitting there, and she pulled it out and was reading it. I had to commend it. I said, "That's great." I said, and she said, "Well, I just got saved a few weeks ago." And I said, "Well, you're going the right way. You're looking into the Word of God, and your faith's going to grow as you look into the book." So there's the natural man. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. And then the natural man is motivated by his own physical desire. The natural man, the unsaved man, he could care less what God wants out of his life. And he's motivated by his own physical desires. And then, of course, we could describe him this way. He's unbelieving. Not only that, we could say he's unconverted. And we could go as far as to say he's just unsaved. It's good to be saved. One of the young men from our church is here tonight, and Lord only knows everything he is into. Raise your hand, Lucas. But he got right with the Lord, and brother, it's night and day with him. And he's wanting to study. He said the other week, he said, "Well, you going to baptize?" He's wanting to get baptized. That's a good sign. And then he said, "Well, I need to study." And so I thank the Lord for that. The Lord can make a new creature out of us if we'll just let him do it. Once a religious leader of the name of Nicodemus, he came to Jesus. He came by night. He was seeking spiritual guidance. And Jesus said in John 3:5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water." By the way, water in the Bible, it places, is a type of the Word of God. You know good and well, water in a creek or water in a baptism is not going to take your sins away. And even obedience to baptism is not going to take your sins away. That happened when you got saved. That happened when the blood was applied to your life. But he said, except a man be born of water, the Word of God, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some people interpret that born of water to be born in the mother's womb. You know, that little baby is in a sack of water. But I think it goes beyond that. I think it refers to the Word of God. And Jesus defined the natural man. He said, that that's born of the flesh is flesh. Now, when we talk about flesh, we're not talking about what covers our capillaries and arteries and bones. We're talking about that old nature, that old Adam that I wish had gotten disappeared when I got saved, but it didn't. It's still there. Jesus Christ is not in the life of a natural man. That's a pity, isn't it? You know who his God is? The natural man's God is his self. Self is what's important to him. The natural man is ego-centered. And what he does, he does all his functions in life around the five senses: taste, touch, sight, hearing, and smelling. That's his life because he doesn't have a new nature. I tell you, there's a lot of ladies in church that they're serving the Lord and giving their heart to Christ, but they got a husband at home who laughs at them and mocks at them and all that. And I would simply tell them, you've got to understand your husband hadn't seen what you've seen. He doesn't know who you know. And because of that, that's where that comes from. Well, the first division of mankind is the natural man. Now, to the natural man, the things of God are foreign. First of all, he can't comprehend. He can't tune in to the things of God because he doesn't have a receiver. Now, if I'm going to get a radio signal, you can have the biggest radio station in the world and the tower that reaches halfway to heaven, but if I don't have a receiver, I'm not going to be able to get what I need. I'm not going to receive the signal without a receiver. So the lost man doesn't have a receiver. I mean, God's got a transmitter. God transmits, but the lost man doesn't want to receive it. He has no aptitude for measuring divine truth. So the natural man is on a different wavelength. He operates on a different level than a saved man does. And the Bible goes on to tell us the natural man does not understand the things of God. The Bible says they're foolishness unto him. That little Greek word for foolish is a little word moros. We get our word moron from it. And really, in the very meaning of the word, it means dull, tasteless, or bland. He doesn't have a taste for the things of God. The natural man doesn't. They're dull, they're tasteless, they're bland. And what seems precious to us is moronic to a lost man. They think we're crazy to go to church and shout the victory over singing and preaching and wave our hand and holler amen. They think we're crazy. Well, they just don't understand. The things of God are spiritually discerned. It says in verse 14, neither can he know them. He just can't know them because he doesn't have that receiver to receive what the Lord has. Do you know you can read the Bible hundreds of times, but you can read it hundreds and yet not understand the Bible? The reason is you've got to have a spiritual teacher. So what happens when you get saved? The spiritual teacher, the Spirit of God, comes inside, and then he opens up the Scripture to you. And the best way to understand it better is to practice what you know. And if you're willing to do his will, you shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. So there's no mystery. Paul said, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What's the destiny of the natural man? Well, Jesus said, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And there's only one other alternative when a man dies. It's the kingdom of God and it's heaven. Or it's hell. It's one of the two. So he said, if you're an unsaved, if you're the natural man, unless you get saved, you're destined for one place, and that's called hell. Now, kingdom of God refers to the rule and the reign of God in heaven and on the earth. I'll tell you, the kingdom of God's a place where there's peace, there's justice, there's love. It's a place where God's will is done. It's a place where God's glory is revealed. So if a person will not accept Christ and his payment for their sins, if they remain a natural man, there's no hope for them after they die. I tell you, I'm glad I have hope. In fact, I want to be with my wife and my family and church family, but there's another part of me that wants to be in heaven right now. That'd be all right with me if the Lord wanted to take me on. But if people will not accept Christ, they don't have that to look forward to. That's a natural man. Now let's consider a little bit about the spiritual man. Verse number 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, he's talking about believers, but we have the mind of Christ. So this is the second division of mankind. You have the natural man. Now we get into the spiritual man. Now who is the spiritual man? It's not the everyday professing believer. And thank God there's a few spiritual people. But I'll be honest with you, most churches don't have very many. And that's sad. We're to be spiritual people. And the spiritual man is a believer, but it goes far beyond that. He's one whose life is guided by the Spirit of God. That's a spiritual person, one who's guided by the Holy Spirit. If he's guided by the Holy Spirit, he'll live a godly life. He's guided by the old nature, then he'll live an ungodly life until the Lord opens up his eyes and help him see. So that's who the spiritual man is, and it's not the everyday Christian, but it's somebody special whose life is guided by the Spirit of God wherever they are. The Apostle Paul was a spiritual man. He wrote to the Galatian Christians, Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, but I'm alive. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's become my life's verse. I used to sign Romans 8:28. And by the way, the people who want their Bible signed are getting scarce and far between. That's all right with me. It doesn't bother me. But when I sign my name, I put Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who is the spiritual person? I'd say, first of all, it's a person of commitment. The spiritual person is that person that has committed his or her life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, self is not the main thing in his life. Others are not so much the main thing, but it's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the spiritual person, is the supreme individual in his life. He's a person of commitment. I'm talking about a spiritual Christian. And then the spiritual Christian is a person of growth. Now, you know good and well the carnal Christian is not going to grow. Their growth is stunted, and they're not bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. But if you're spiritual, you're growing in the things of God. It's a blessing to see people in the school 1 year, and then we go into another year, and I see how they've grown in the things of the Lord. Some of you pastors talked to me and said, boy, he or she's growing in the Lord, and that's good. That's what we want to hear. And then the spiritual person shares God's love with others. We've experienced the love of God, and in turn, we turn around and share that love with other people. We're not to just go to heaven on our own and just say, hallelujah, I'm going. We ought to take everybody with us that we can and tell them about the Son of God. Remember this, the natural man does not know God. Then the carnal person does not recognize the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The carnal is living for self and own desires and that kind of thing. So it's the spiritual man who's motivated by and constrained by the love of Christ and the Spirit of God. He shares God's love with others. And then the spiritual person has discernment. According to 1 Corinthians 2:15, that's what he has. He can make the right decisions. The spiritual person can understand the Scripture. In fact, the spiritual person can live right in the center of God's perfect will. That word discern is the word anakrino, and in our Bibles, other places, it's translated scrutinize, investigate, or to determine. So that knowledge of the Bible only comes through God's Spirit. Natural man can't receive those spiritual things. It's only when we say that we have spiritual eyes where we can see spiritual things into the Holy Ghost-inspired Bible. Then the spiritual man does something else. He displays the love of Jesus Christ. We display the mind of Christ. Now, Paul wrote in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the question comes, what characterizes the mind of the spiritual person? Well, I believe it's characterized by the mind of Christ. Then we ask the question, well, what is the mind of Christ? It's a mind of service and a mind of submission. Those two things are true of anybody who's living under the rule of the mind of Christ in their life. They'll serve the Lord, they'll submit to the Lord and to his authority and the authority of the word. Let me read to you Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Paul talks about the natural man, the unsaved man. And then Paul gives us some insight into how a spiritual man acts and how you can recognize a spiritual man. I got a message I preached years ago, and I may preach it again before long, on how to recognize spiritual people. Some people just don't have any idea how to recognize who's spiritual and who's not. So after he talked about the natural man and the spiritual man, he talks about the carnal man. Now look in verse number 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as a spiritual, but unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. That's not nothing wrong with being a babe, but if a baby stays a baby and it doesn't grow, you know something's wrong. He said in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. And then he goes on to describe the results of carnality. He said, for where is there's among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? So it makes it pretty clear there how to recognize the carnal person. They love envying, they love strife, they love divisions. While one said, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? And who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God gives the increase. It do us well to remember that. It's not our persuasion that gives the increase. It's God that brings the increase. He said, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. In verse 9 of chapter 3, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. Now, let's look at how the carnal man is described. Number one, he's like a baby. A baby, all a baby cares about is his own interest. If it wants its diaper changed, if it wants a bottle, it squalls and tries to kick the end out of the crib and acts like it's dying. It doesn't care about its mother. It doesn't care whether its mother's behind him asleep or not. He's a baby. He cares about his own interest and his own feeling. And Paul wrote in verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal. Paul said, you've been carnal a long time. It's about time you grew up, grew in the Lord, and came into the status of a spiritual man. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a spiritual baby. Didn't we all start being a baby? But if we'd stayed a baby, people said, boy, there's something bad wrong in that situation. Peter said, as newborn babes, he called Christians babes in a good sense, desire the pure milk of the word, or the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So we start out in spiritual infancy, and then the Lord expects us to grow. Here's where the tragedy is. It's when a person remains a baby and they've not grown and they've not developed. For instance, a mother's alarmed if her baby doesn't develop normally, hands and feet and senses and body and all that. A farmer is ruined if his crops don't grow, if they don't bring forth fruit. So the first law of life is growth. That's the first law of life. Without growth, there can be no development in the future and on down the road. So why is it important that we grow? What's the main reason for growth? Here it is. Because it's God's purpose for us. That's why we ought to grow. Because it's God's will. It's God's purpose. Romans 8:29 says, whom he foreknew, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So it's God's will that every believer get more and more and more like Jesus. That's growing. That's developing as time goes along. So God desires we be like Jesus. And the person that doesn't strive for that, if they've been saved, they're frustrated. Their lives are unfulfilled. Now let's look at some of the characteristics of the carnal person. Like an infant, they're easily offended and hurt. They cry about everything. You mark it down, any church member of the church at all times go around whining about this and whining about that. They're carnal. They're babies. A baby will cry at the least provocation. Any activity is about to upset a baby. Then another thing about the carnal Christian, they're short-sighted. They lack judgment. And they because of immaturity. And that ought to be the normal life that we have good judgment. But if we're not developing, our judgment's going to be marred somewhat. It's only as we look to God that we're going to be spiritual. If we look the other way, then we're going to be carnal. And how does God have to deal with a carnal Christian? He has to take them to the woodshed. God corrects. He does it in different ways. And a Christian will not get right with God. God takes them out of this world. He'll say, well, you're mine, but you've disgraced my name long enough. And I'm just going to take you home to be with him. And by the way, because God's holy, everything he does is right. Sometimes people try to question God. Say, well, I don't understand why God felt this way. Why God told the Israelites to go in and utterly destroy the inhabitants of Canaan. To some people that looks harsh. Well, God's holy. Whatever God does is right. Whether I think so, whether you think so, he's always right in all he does. And then that carnal Christian is short-sighted. And then another thing about the carnal Christian, envy, strife, and division are characteristics of that person. Look in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for where is there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? When you young men are considering a church, you'd be wise to look into the history of that church. And if they've kept the pastor 2 years and sent him down the road, that church is not healthy. And you've got your head face against the wall in that church. No church is perfect. But just be careful and make sure when that time comes and you have the opportunity to pastor a congregation that that's what God wants. Because if it's not what he wants, you could absolutely get into a mess. Well, it was carnal Christians that caused problems in the New Testament church. A lot of the letters Paul wrote was to try to settle down the strife that would get between God's people, especially Corinth. Corinth was a carnal church, and there was incest in that church and other things going on. But they were more concerned with the physical than they were the spiritual issues of life. Some people are saved so as by fire. Vernon McGee says some are going to be saved by the skin of their teeth. In other words, they've been saved, but they've been carnal. And when you're living carnally, you're not building up any reward in heaven. So that's what Dr. McGee looked at, as being saved by the skin of your teeth. Saved but no reward when you stand before the Lord God. And in an Italian city, there's a statue of a Grecian maiden. She has a beautiful face. She has a graceful figure. She has a noble expression. And one day, a peasant girl came up to that statue. She came face to face with it. She just stood there. That little peasant girl stared at it. And then she went home to wash her face and comb her hair. Well, she came the next day. She stood before the statue and looked at that woman for a while. And she went home and mended her tattered clothing. Day by day, as she looked at that statue, she changed. Her form grew more graceful. Her face was more refined. And finally, her life reflected that famous statue that she had looked at. You see what I'm saying? Look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you look at him, the more time you spend with him, the more like him you'll become. So a carnal person, they're not on a dead-end road. They can be spiritual if they'll just yield their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. They have to yield their lives to him. So there's three steps in a carnal person becoming spiritual. First of all, by yielding your life to Jesus Christ. The word yield means that, for instance, what about a stop sign? Or a caution sign. You stop there, you see a yield sign. That means that you're to look both ways, and you're not the priority. It's that guy on the main drag. You yield. In other words, you stay back until you know it's clear. He has a right of way. You let him go. That's a picture of how we're to be with the Lord. Yield your life to Jesus Christ. The second way is acknowledging. We're to acknowledge our self-centeredness. We had a young preacher Sunday morning that preached on pride, preached an excellent message on pride. And I said to our congregation, I said, there's some of you here today. I want you to get under conviction. You won't come and won't come to Jesus because of pride. Pride and self-centeredness is hooked together. If there's a man of great authority over a lot of other people, boy, it takes something for him to bow down and say, God, be merciful to me, an old sinner. So we yield to Christ. We acknowledge that we're self-centered. The Lord wants us to acknowledge what we really are. And then we turn around and make Jesus supreme. So what's involved in becoming a spiritual person is yielding, it's acknowledging, and it's making. Well, how do we do that? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've had people come to the altar and pray and ask God to forgive them and say, well, I don't feel forgiven. It's not feelings. You don't go by your feelings. You go by the book. And if you repent of your sin, then the Lord will do what he said he'd do. And so We're to confess our sin. We're to say the same thing about it that God does. It's wrong, it's wicked, it's sinful. It may even be the sin of pride. That young man brought a tremendous message on pride Sunday morning. I mean, great. So we're to confess our sins, and then God will forgive our sins. Two things about God in that verse. He's faithful. Is that what you found him? I've been serving for a lot of years now. I'm 74 years old. But one thing I found, God has been faithful all down through the years. The psalmist said this, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. That's been my experience. So God's faithful, and then God's just. Whatever God allows in our lives or whatever God doesn't allow in our lives, God's right. Because he's God and because he's holy, he cannot do anything that's unjust in our lives. He can't do it. He's faithful and he's just. So we're to confess our sins. God will forgive our sins. And thirdly, God is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that little word, A-double-L, in the Bible. It's simply, one of my professors in college said, all means all, and that's all that all can mean. And that's exactly what it means. You say, well, I had a fellow tell me one time, I've lived a wicked life. I don't think God will forgive me from some of those sins. Well, you need to pick the Bible up. He'll forgive us. He can cleanse us from all, A-double-L, all unrighteousness. When God looks at me tonight, he doesn't see my mistakes and my failures. He's looking at me through the blood. And that's why I can lie down at night, not have to worry if I don't wake up. And I'm getting older. Who knows? You can die young, but I'm getting on up in years. But if I don't make it through the night, it's all right because he's given me his righteousness. It's on my account, according to the Bible. So God's division of mankind is based entirely on the spiritual condition of the human heart. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. One fellow said, a sinning Christian is uncomfortable in the light of God's truth. And that's true. The natural man is ego-centered. He basically functions in the five senses, as I've always said. He's alienated from God. And the carnal person has been saved, but they're under fleshly control. And that'll bring shipwreck to their lives until they turn around. It pays to be a spiritual person, and here's why. If you're a spiritual person, you can make right decisions. You'll make the right decisions if you're spiritual. You'll understand the scriptures if you're spiritual. The closer you get to God, the more God opens your eyes to see more clearly the scripture. And thirdly, if you're a spiritual person, you'll seek to live according to the will of God. The will of God's what really matters. And God help us to live the best we know how in the center of his will. I'd rather be in the center of his will, like my pastor used to say, be in the center of his will and fight hell by the acre than to live in the comfort zone and not have the blessing of God on my life. You agree? Absolutely. Well, three kinds of people, the natural, the spiritual, and the carnal.